really great ministry the last couple of weeks with Glenn and Holly Duncan being with us, sharing prophetically, sharing from their heart. I really appreciate the way they did not just come and say, well, listen, let me just give you some teaching that I've been blessed with or enjoyed. They waited upon the Lord to bring something they knew was for us. I appreciate they came as sons and daughters of the house to share with us because they carried the heart of breakthrough. They were with us many years ago for a few years. They were discipled here. They grew here. Now they're living back in America. But they came with that spirit of breakthrough. When Glenn shared about breaking through and breaking out, getting out. And then Holly, she said she had a message prepared, but the Lord said, that's a really good message, but this is the one I want you to speak with breakthrough. And I appreciate that. And she said from Joshua chapter 1, going into the land, laying hold of all that God has for us. And so we have been looking at what it means to break out and to lay hold of that which God has for us. And that's important for us. It's, you know, Joshua. In fact, turn with me to the book of Joshua. Okay. Let's read the passage that Holly shared. Joshua chapter 1. Up until this point, the children of Israel had been heading for the promised land, but because of their disobedience, because of their unbelief, they ended up having to spend 40 years in the wilderness. Not God's plan, but their plan. 40 years matching their sin of unbelief. And till a new generation had arisen, and the plan of God is that this people would now walk in to the promised land, and led by two people that were not of the generation that passed away, only two, Joshua and Caleb, both men of faith who had an ability to lead these people in a faith-filled laying hold of the land. But Moses has now passed away. 40 years is up, they're on the edge of the promised land, and God says, this is what I'm going to do with you, and this is how we're going to go in. And learning how to go into the promised land, why is it's obviously interesting to us because it's the history of Israel, and the history of Israel is the history of the people of God, that out of that people of God came the Messiah, and out of the Messiah came our salvation and our trust and our engagement with him. So it's our history. We're not just reading their history, we're reading this is how we came to be. This is why here at the ends of the earth, we understand from Psalm 2 that the promise was given that Jesus would inherit people to the ends of the earth. And then he sent his disciples out to the ends of the earth. And here we are pretty much at the end of the earth. If we're not the end of the earth, you can see it from the edge of the street, right? You know, we're pretty much, we must be there. Or maybe New Zealand is the end of the end of the earth. I don't know whether what their claim is. But, you know, we are here. You know, how have we got here? How are we here down in the south part of Australia talking about things that happened thousands of years ago to a people many miles away, thousands of miles away, because it's our history. But it's not just interesting because it's our history, because the New Testament writers go on to show that the entering in onto the promised land, the laying claim of the provision and then the inheritance that they had, has a parallel to us in the new modern day Church of God. We also have inheritances. We also have a promised land, and we also need to be diligent to enter in to lay hold of that promised land. So that's the same way they had to enter in is the same way we had to enter in. And that's why it tells the story. It's interesting that they're right on the edge. They're about to head in. They've just got a few things ahead of them, like a big river that's in overflow. You know, not a problem. God will just block that up and they can walk through. They've already done it 40 years ago, so praise God they've got that opportunity now to do that. But they've got a river that's overflowing. They've got just a small problem of the nations that they're entering to have not laid down their arms and have surrendered. In fact, they're behind giant walled cities and they are a much greater people. This is a people that have grown up for many generations fighting for their existence. They are warrior people. They are nations that are made up of warriors. The Israelites are a small people, and they are made up of ex-slaves. who have not, you know, the Egyptians did not teach the Israelites how to fight. They were not interested in teaching them how to be ready for war. They did not want them to be ready for war because you don't teach your slaves how to fight because they could turn on you. So they had no, they did not have the military training. They did not have the expertise. It was not part of their lifestyle. And they did not have the size. They did not have the resources. They did not have a home base. They were a wandering people. Then they had a giant river in front of them. And the God says, this is it. You're ready to go. But I just need to give you a few instructions on how to get in there because there's some key things going to happen. And I think it's really interesting to me that Joshua chapter 1 says, right, you're ready to go. In verse 2 says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, cross this Jordan. It says, come on, get up, go across the Jordan.
Yeah.
First question, excuse me? Yeah. Just get up and cross the Jordan. There's no bridge. There's no land to do it. It's a river in flood. Hey, get up and cross the Jordan. I haven't told you how yet. I love what Winston shared over the offering. Sometimes God says, do this, and we say, oh, excuse me, we cannot do this because of the how. And he never actually said to understand the how. He just said, are you ready to obey? So the first thing he says, get up, cross the Jordan, you and all this people to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel, and every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given. And I love the future tense and the past tense of God. God often speaks in past tense of things that are happening in the future. There's actually a couple of translations when talking about Jericho, and it says, I have given you this city. They actually change it in the English language to say, I am giving you this city, simply because they say the grammar is wrong. All right? They like, it doesn't make sense. You can't say, I have given it to you when you're still getting it. So they fix God's word up. How many know, don't do that? All right? He actually says in past tense, I have given you this city, and he didn't make a mistake. All right? He didn't have your little, if you're typing on Word, there's a little grammar help that pops up and says, you've got the wrong verb here. You've got the wrong tense. You need to change this. And you say, no. I've got exactly the right verb, and I know what to do. How many feel empowered when they tell their computer, no, I know more than you. I know you. I know what I'm saying better than you. But some translators have this concern that is using past tense for a future event. Yeah. But it's actually on purpose. It happens more than once, and it's designed, and it's a way that you can speak of the certainty of what's going to happen. Yeah. All right, he is so certain of the future that he speaks of it in past tense. So that is how our God operates. So he says, everywhere the foot of your foot treads, I have given it to you. Just as I spoke to Moses, verse 4, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, or the land of the Hittites, as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Great promises. Hallelujah. So be strong and courageous. Why do I need to be strong and courageous? You wonder in the back of your mind, but you just continue on. For you shall give this people possession of the land, which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Why is he telling me to be strong and now very courageous? In the back of my mind, I'm concerned. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Now it's a warning. Three times he's told me to be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed. Wow, the sirens are everywhere. Why do I need to be concerned? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So if you should pick up from that, it's going to test his courage. Yeah. It's going to test his ability to be strong and to stand fast. He's going into places that it's going to scream at you, and he has to hold fast and be strong and courageous. So they are about to enter. They are on the edge. All they have to do is just go through the Jordan River. Like I said, it's in flood, but God says, I've got that. I'm going to tell you how to do that. You're going to step in there. You're going to get them to lead the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant. The priests are going to walk through. They're going to teach you. And as they step through about 10 miles further down, I think it is, I'm going to cause a blockage. He doesn't tell them how he's going to do it, but he holds the water up there, and the water flows out, and they have dry land to go over. Yeah. And so God's got it, and it's all planned. And so there we are in Joshua chapter 1. And of course, you would know that in chapter 2, they are stepping and taking the land, correct? That's, you know, sort of, this is the instruction. This is what you're to do. And then you say, and in chapter 2, verse 1, you think this is us. But they don't actually conquer their first city till chapter 6.
Yeah.
Let's go, 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 go. Chapter 6, they're at the first city. That's a long time.
Yeah.
In a book that's designed to tell you about taking hold of the promises, that's a lot of. I'm not much into reading books that take a long time to get to somewhere. Do you know what I mean? I like to get action. I love a book that throws me in the deep end and then have to go figure it out. But there's other books that like to build. And so I'm like, you know, that's why we recommend when people are reading the Bible for the first time, they're brand new Christians, I often say, start with the book of Mark. Mark's right into it. You know, Matthew, you've got to read through. You know, Matthew starts a genealogy. And, you know, that's like, maybe people are like, what's ahead if this is the start? Luke gives a lot of background. I love the background, but to the first time reading, I say, start with the book of Mark. Mark, within two verses, is into the story of Jesus. Away we go. And so it's like, and Mark's like that. Go, 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 go. Yeah. Everything's happening quickly. It's very engaging and you're into it quickly. So Joshua, I'm saying, okay, we're into it quickly. No, we're taking a few chapters to get around this, and they're sending out spies to have a look. And then we're going to all stop and get circumcised. That's not your best battle plan.
There's the title for the thumbnail.
Sorry?
There's the title for the YouTube thumbnail.
There's the title for the YouTube thumbnail. Yeah, let's all... Yeah, it's wow. That's okay. You got. Yeah. So let's look at it from Joshua's perspective. He's about to lead them into the promised land. All right. So what God says is now. This would be me. This is the book of. This is the book of Peter from Breakthrough. Not if I say the book of Peter, there is Peter in the Bible. So not that one. This one. If I'm writing this, if I'm talking to Joshua, I say, Joshua, you are to study my strategies for battle. You are to know my plans for conquering the land. You are to learn how to use the weapons, and you are to concentrate on them day and night. God says nothing about that. He says you are to remember my words spoken to you by Moses, which are all instructions about how to minister to me and how to live before me, and you are to meditate on those day and night. What he was told to be filled with has nothing to do with battle.
That's so good.
There was no strategy in that. There was no, this is how to use a sword. This is not how to overcome a fortress. And he says, you are to be consumed with that, and you are to become obedient to it. It is to become your absolute passion. You get that sense when he says, you shall meditate on this book. It will not depart from your mouth. You'll speak it day and night so that you may be careful to do all that is written. For if you do everything that I've told you there, then you will have success.
Yeah, so good.
Nothing to do with military, but if you do this, you will have success. And one of the things it says in there is that the people of God are to be a circumcised people. Now, that is the worst military strategy because you are taking your total... Now, you say it's only the men, but the men are the ones that are going to do the fighting. You take your entire fighting capacity and you totally incapacitate them for a few days. You make yourselves as vulnerable as you can be as a people. You understand that? For 3 days now, they are totally open to any enemy attack and they could not stop them.
Yeah, so true.
Wrong plan for a military takeover. It's just not what you do.
Yeah.
It's not how you go about it.
Yeah.
So we have all these early chapters and about instructions for getting over the Jordan. The instructions are not, this is how to build a bridge. This is not how to build a dam. This is how to cross a river with your military might. It's nothing to do that. It's take the Ark of the Covenant and go and get the priests and go and stand at the front. That's not military strategy.
Yeah.
This is not. So nothing in the early chapters is what we would consider the right advice for a people about to conquer the land. It's all to do with their heart, with the word, and circumcision is, I haven't got time to take you through all the scriptures on this, but circumcision is to do with sensitivity of the heart. Okay, it's not just the New Testament concept. God spoke multiple times to them in the law about the purpose of it. It was to show that you had a sensitivity in your heart to God. He wanted a people that were sensitive to his desires in the earth. All right, all the idol following nations, if God says, this is what I want to do, those nations didn't even care. God says, this is what I want to happen on the earth. None of the idol following nations would even give it a thought. But he wanted a people that if he said, I'd like to do this, they say, yes, let's do it.
Yeah.
They're listening. They're sensitive. They're aware of him. And if God is not happy, they're, what's wrong? The idol-filled nations, God's not happy. Life goes on as normal. Who cares? They have no thought to God. They don't care what God is doing. They're only concerned with what they're doing and what their gods say. And if there's no rain, they think, well, this God must be unhappy and they'll do extra sacrifices. And, you know, remember Elijah challenging the prophets. And when he said, you know, we'll build a fire. Go on, bring fire. And they were trying to get the attention of their God. And their God, they weren't thinking about Yahweh. They weren't thinking about the true God. They were thinking about Baal. They'll think about their God. They were sensitive. They were trying to get his attention. And they were doing everything, and then nothing was happening, so they doubled their efforts.
Yeah.
So, okay, please, this is nothing to do with your Christian prayer life, all right? Don't think this is your Christian prayer life. When you can't get the attention of your God, they doubled their efforts, and they tried harder, and they got louder, and they tried to get their God to listen, and then they cut themselves. You know, they did things, you know, to hurt themselves so that God would hear them. So that's what the false gods are like, okay? It's nothing to do with a Christian who's desperate at times and tries some of these same strategies. And then they were cutting themselves, they were running around until they were exhausted. And Elijah was being very helpful. He was saying, you know, why don't you cry out a little bit louder? He says, and Living Bible's going, hey, maybe your God's on the toilet. And that's why he can't respond. He was mocking them. Where's your God? Not on the throne room, he's on the other throne maybe. Where is he? What are you doing? He was mocking. And then he said, okay, my turn now. No running around, shouting and cutting myself. He said, in fact, what I want to do is I want to get you to pour water and let's make this much harder. Then stand back and say, God, now I've done all this according to your word. Just send fire.
Yeah.
Totally different.
Yeah, so good.
But they were sensitive to Baal.
Yeah.
They looked at everything in their life as what's affecting them. They were not looking, they didn't care what Yahweh, they had no thought to Yahweh. But God wanted a people on the earth who had a sensitive heart towards him.
Yeah, come on, so
that
good.
If there was sin in the camp, they felt it.
Yeah.
That if God was happy, they were happy.
Yeah.
They were tender towards God. That's what circumcision means, tenderness. They had a tenderness, and the physical sign on a Jewish body was a sign to say, I am tender towards my God. Now, we don't do it physically, but we have the same Holy Spirit now who works in our hearts and makes us tender to the living God. So it's the same. God wants a people sensitive to him. Sensitive.
Yeah.
He says in one place, do not grieve the Spirit.
Yeah.
Don't do things that make God unhappy. Be aware, be sensitive to him. You know, I don't want God to have to shout to me if he wants to get something done.
Yeah, so good.
I just want to be the one that he can say, I really like that. I'll put my hand up. You know, I don't want to have God hit me 7 times in the head to get something through.
Yeah, so
I want to be tender. So he said, we're not going into this promised land to lay claim to it all until we have all established our tenderness before God. We are establishing how we are going to do this.
Yeah,
we are doing this as a people who are listening and watching for what God wants. Because the very first place they meet is tightly shut up. And God says, build a big tower and fire. No, he says, walk around.
Yeah.
That's good.
Don't say a word.
Yeah, so good.
Blow the shofar.
Yeah.
Carry the presence of God. Now, only a people sensitive to God are going to get that instruction and do it.
Come on.
So they do that. And they do it again. And they do it at 6 days. They do it and nothing. Why? Because their strategies is not about military.
Yeah,
it's about being obedient. It's being following the law, doing what God has told them.
Amen.
So he brings them through a series of challenges to do this. And then they get their first big victory. So march around now 7 times. So they've done it 6 times, once a day for 6 days, and on the 7th day, they had to march 7 times.
Yeah.
And they do that, and then a loud blast of the shofar and a shout. Finally, the people can shout. And as they do, the walls crumble and they had to go in. And God says, because you are sensitive to me and because this is about obedience to me, the first thing I'm going to tell you is don't grab the plunder. Because that's the first thing you do as an army is get the resources of where you go to build your strength. You know, if you play computer games, there's games where if you conquer someone, their strength comes your strength. And that's how you get strong. You by overcoming others so that their resources become your resources and builds you up. Here are people that have been in this, they're out and they finally get to conquer a city. Let's get all their resources. Let's get the plunder. And God says, the very first place you enter, you are to take no plunder.
Yeah.
Opposite. You are to dedicate all of this to me. That is a sign that you say, this is not about what I can get, what I'm going to do, my resources. It's all about I'm going to trust God. It just is back to front, back to front, back to front. And so they say, and then they say, this is really good. It's working. It's working. It's working. And then they had the next city and they say, we can do this. It's not a very big city. Woohoo! We've got this. The old, you know, I've done it once. I know how to do it, God.
Yeah.
Got my first miracle. I'm unstoppable.
Yeah.
Anyone ever been unstoppable?
Yeah.
Even to God when he's trying to stop us? But I'm unstoppable. I know what to do. And off they go. But they don't realize that someone in their camp has broken the tenderness that they should have to God.
Yeah.
And he saw stuff and he wanted it and he took it and he hid it in his tent. So now they have hidden stuff that is breaking God's heart, hidden in their tent, in their camp. So they send off a group to fight because it's just a little place. Easy. Look at what we do here. And they get beaten badly.
Yeah.
And they are seriously scared.
Yeah.
Because oh no, we've lost whatever it is that we had. And if we can't, it's a reality check. If we can't beat this city, we can't beat the really big ones. We can't, what has happened? And they are, I think it's, Joshua's wailing. And in fact, let's see if I can see how it says. So we're now into chapter 7. Okay, let's look at Joshua's response to this in chapter 7, verse 6. So there's a lot happening before we get into all the victories. And why is this? And I'm telling you, I believe this is because this is all the foundation stuff that enables them to do all the victories. After a little while, the victories just happen over and over and over very quickly. You get a lot in a few chapters. But you don't get much in the early chapters because it's setting all the foundations. It's like, do this, then you will be able to lay hold of this. And we need to know how to do this because we are a people that are called to lay hold and to persevere. That's why I said this is not just a history lesson for us. This is our strategy book.
Yeah.
This is what God is planning for us. We're not taking physical land, but we are taking our inheritance. Yeah. We are laying claim to our provision. All right, I haven't forgotten that we're going to see Joshua's response, but I just want to remind you why we're looking at this, because it says in the book of Revelation, when it talked to the seven churches, that when Jesus spoke to each of the churches, and we've been looking at Revelation over the last few months, he said to each one of them, very similar thing. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes. To him who overcomes. To him who overcomes. Seven times. To him who overcomes. And they also say a few times, in fact, to the church at Thyatira in verse 25, Revelation chapter 2, he says, nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. Learn to take something and not lose it.
Yeah.
Learn how to fight for something, then hold it and not have it taken away from you. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 11, I am coming quickly, hold fast what you have in order that no one take your crown.
Yeah.
In Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about, hey, having done all to stand, we stand. We take up the full armor of God so we can hold fast and take what God has given us, because the inheritance that God has given us needs to be battled for, the same as the Jew. See, you say,
yeah, so good.
Are we holding fast or are we gaining ground? It's a bit of a trick question here. Are we holding fast or are we gaining ground? You're holding fast ground that you haven't gained yet. Because that's past tense, future tense.
Yeah. Yeah.
You are holding fast that which you still are getting sometimes.
Yeah. Yeah.
But it's already yours. You've just got to hold it because you haven't got it yet.
That's so good.
And so this is why I believe so many early chapters was all about the principles behind it. So Joshua chapter 7, verse 6, it talks about that this what should have been an easy victory was a disaster. And verse 6 says, and Joshua tore his clothes, fell to the earth. This is the mighty man Joshua, you remember? Fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening. That's a long time. Not just laying there. Both he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads.
Yeah.
And Joshua said, alas, probably don't have this on your fridge as a prayer. You know, we pray some of the prayers of the Bible. Anyone, you know, the prayer of Ephesians, the prayer of Philippians, you know, David's prayer at this time, you know, Psalm. Yeah, this probably doesn't cut it. Alas, O Lord God, why did you ever bring the people over the Jordan only to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us?
Yeah.
If we had only been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan. It's all your fault. We were quite happy on that side. There was a big river in flood.
Yeah.
We were safe. And you shut the water down. Said, come on over where all the enemies are. Okay, we did it. But now we're over here all and we're exposed. Dust on the head. You can till evening.
Yeah.
Sounds a bit like the Baal prophets, actually.
Trying
to get God's attention. Doesn't sound very much like the type of prayer that they, I'm trying to get all, oh Lord, what can I say since Israel has turned their back before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it. This is their fear. We have lost our advantage.
Yeah.
Because they thought there was something special about us.
Yeah.
Now they'll realize we're nothing special at all.
Yeah.
will hear of it, and they will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do? And what will you do for your great name? We're going to get ruined, God.
Yeah, come on.
So the Lord said to Joshua, rise up.
Yeah, come on.
Why is it you've fallen on your face? What are you doing?
Yeah.
You know, it said they lay there till evening. God's the whole time like, huh?
Yeah,
huh? Why are they doing that? Why are they doing, why? Anyway, can someone tell me why?
Yeah.
Why? Why?
Yeah.
Let that not be the question God is asking about our prayer time.
Yeah,
why?
Yeah, good.
Why are they talking like that? What's he doing? He's making it all sound spiritual because he's doing it as prayer. But really it's not prayer, it's complaining.
Yeah,
it's fear-mongering. It's despair. It's not prayer. Why?
Yeah.
So he says to them, why is it that you've fallen on your face? He says, Israel has sinned. They've also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. They've taken some of the things under the ban. God's like, duh. You're doing you're asking the wrong question. You're getting all upset.
Yeah.
Now, if you will meditate on my word day and night, see, the strategy is all in the law and the word of God. That's where you're going to find your answers.
Yeah,
not in the military, oh, they're going to hear of this and this military. Da, da. They got into this mode and there was no answer. But he told them the answer. Get into the word day and night, meditate on it, and you'll find your answer.
Yeah, that's good.
All right? Sometimes you're facing a very real, physical, present need. I'll tell you where the answer is. It's in the word.
Yeah.
And sometimes the answer is not going to sound like the problem.
Yeah.
You know, I got a problem with my boss at work, and God says, you have a problem with your heart for this over here. And I said, that happens, that doesn't happen at work.
Yeah.
You know, the way I say here, the things I do there, that's nothing to do with my work, God says. Really? You know, they're many miles away fighting this battle, but the contraband is hidden, but they're connected.
Yeah, so true.
And it's the word that will expose this and show us, and if we'll meditate on this day and night, that's what we should be sensitive to.
Yeah.
And God just says, fix it and you're fine.
Yeah.
Fix it and you're fine. Get it out and then go and do the battle again. And it's fixed. God wasn't concerned about the reputation. He said, it's not your reputation that's keeping you safe, it's me.
Yeah. Yeah, come on.
The fact I'm with you, that's the. Not just that you're managing to string a few victories together and you've got everyone else fooled. He said, no, it's actually me. Don't worry about what they think. Because they will do exactly what you said. They will gather together and they will form groups and come and fight. But he says, I'll just help you fit. I'll help you defeat them. If you don't have enough time, we'll make the sun stand still so you can finish off the job.
Yeah.
I'll send hailstones that will kill more than you can kill with the spear. I'll sort it out. But it's nothing to do with the strategy. He said, let's talk about your heart.
Yeah, come on.
Let's talk about those hidden things. Let's talk about how you've transgressed and you're holding on. And so God's plan is for us to use these things. Then they made another mess of things. They made a covenant with a group of people. All these things happen in the early chapters.
Yeah.
You know the most amazing thing. Let me see if I've just checked. Let's go to chapter 8, verse 1. They sort this thing out with the contraband. Get it sorted. It's all dealt with. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Joshua, don't fear or be dismayed. See, that's more of the issue. It was Joshua's fear. It was his dismay.
Yeah.
That was God's like, you're all in the wrong place. Don't be fearful or dismayed.
Yeah.
Take all the people of war with you and raise up and go to Ai. That was the very place that had destroyed them. See, I have given it into your hand. Past tense. See, and that's why Joshua would have been confused. I thought we had it, but when we went to take it, it wouldn't come. He says, well, you haven't obeyed what I've been telling you. And that's what's messing it up. And that's how it does. It does. And if we think this is a problem just for Old Testament, remember, we are told in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, we look at these things as an example to us. In the book of Hebrews, chapters 3 and 4, it gives us an example. We are entering the rest.
Yeah.
And how do we enter the rest? By looking what they did and realize they didn't enter the rest because of their disobedience, but we enter the rest. It's for us.
Yeah.
In Revelation chapter 2, one of the churches, I think it's, he says, thinking out loud as he carefully has a quick look. The church, as he looks in the correct book of the Bible, to the church of Pergamum. He says, you know, one of the problems you have is doing a very similar thing that was happening here. Well, can I just give you an example? I've got this beautiful one of the things that one of the churches has given is told God's going to give us is the iron rod of authority. You see, this is very important in the book of Revelation. The one who has this iron rod of authority is the one who is literally the Messiah coming back to bring judgment. Now, this is not iron. This is probably wasn't very cleverly thought out because I made it gold. But it's the golden iron rod, because it looked impressive, like, you know, it's like, da-da, and I suddenly realised it's meant to be the iron rod. Anyway, ignore that. But here, it's like, you know, we and in one of the books of Revelation, to one of the churches, he says, you know, the same as Jesus, Psalm 2, I've been given this rod of authority, the iron rod, to smash the clay pots. I always like that. He gives us the same authority. You know when the old phrase, don't take a knife into a gunfight?
Yeah.
All right? Well, we get to take an iron rod into a clay pot fight. We're heavily advantaged. They come with the clay pot. Easy done. All right? So we've got this smash the works of the enemy. And we get this authority. Revelation 28, I believe, and Revelation Matthew 28, I believe that the great commission to the church, he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now you go, and I'll give you authority. I'll send you with this. And so I believe this is like something for the future, but something for the past. Revelation's really good like that. Future and past tend to get blended.
Yeah.
You know, it says if you hold fast and don't give up and overcome, then I will cause you to be seated with me with the Father. But in Ephesians, it says we are seated with him in heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 2. We are seated with him, and it says we will be seated with him. In Revelation, it says you will get the authority, and in Matthew, we get the authority.
Yeah.
It's a little bit like that. We are living in the world today, what will have its fullness in heaven, but we are living now. We don't have to wait for that. We embrace it and live it now, so we have this. So I wanted someone big and strong to hold this. So Mark, come up here.
Yeah.
I'm going to... I didn't want to pick some wussy and, you know, little. I want to be. So, all right. So, Mark, I want you to hold this. All right. I want you to show people how to hold it.
Woo!
Look at that. Look at that. That's how you hold that. That is how you hold it. All right. Now, the problem is that's not what we're told to do in the Bible.
Mark.
No, I tricked him. He didn't know. I didn't. Is that right? I didn't. I really hoped it worked. Because if it didn't work, it would have been silly. But it worked perfectly because Mark held it, but we are told to hold it fast. He hasn't got it anymore, has he? I tricked him because I took it back. We're not told to hold it. We're told to hold it fast.
Yeah.
That's a different type of holding.
Yeah.
You're not told to hold your inheritance. You're told to hold it fast. Okay?
Yeah.
What's the difference? Yeah, give him a second chance, he said.
So good.
Cam, try and get it off him. No. I'm not going to try. He's also got an iron rod next to him that he could use. If I beat me back a bit, you know. I'm not going to even try because there's a look of determination on his. He says, fool me once.
Yeah.
I'm not going to get it again. You may take that with you, Mark, and go down, because I'm not going to try and get it off you.
Yeah, so good.
Do you see the difference?
Yeah, come on.
We're not told to hold these things.
Yeah, so good.
We're told to hold fast
these things.
We are told to...
Yeah.
Let's leave Joshua for a moment. If we don't get back to it, you can... You know, you're allowed to read the Bible yourself. If I get to a certain thing and I say, I'm going to tell you a bit more, you say, oh, I want to hear more about that. Well, you know, you can read your own Bible afterwards. And that's where I get it all from. My little secret. Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. Hold fast what you have in order that no one take your crown. My crown.
Yeah. Come on.
My crown. Now, we think Jesus has given to us, but we got to hold it. We got to be determined. Now, this is where I was going. It overlaps with Joshua. Go back to the Church of Pergamum. He says, you hold fast my name. That's good. But he said there are some there who are holding something different. It's exactly the same word. The word is kratio. Kratio. It's from, I'm not sure if I'm going to say this right. I think it's kratos or kratio. It is the word for strength. All right? So the word is to hold with strength. All right? So it's almost the same as the word for strength. And it's the word means to take, but it means to hold with strength. That's why it's often translated like it was in, you know, hold fast your crown, hold fast what you have. So it's translated hold fast to bring out that concept of strength.
Yeah.
All right? But sometimes I just translated hold because there's multiple words for hold and to have. All right? But so you hold fast my name, but I think it's really interesting. In verse 14 of chapter 2, I have a few things against you because you have some there who hold, and it's literally hold fast, the teaching of Balaam.
Yeah, wow. Yep.
They have embraced the teaching of Balaam. Mm. You have got to hold fast your crown.
Yeah.
You've got to hold fast your inheritance.
Come on, so good.
But have you noticed that Mark took hold both hands?
Yeah.
It's very difficult to hold fast something. You're trying to hold two things.
Yeah.
I'm holding fast to a teaching here.
Yeah.
It lets that slip. And so it says they hold, and then in verse 15, you have also some of who in the same way hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans.
Come on.
They're holding these things dear to them.
Yeah.
What are you holding dear to you?
Yeah.
Because you're going to have to let that go in order to hold fast. See, the problem with AI was there was someone in there who held fast to the things he lusted after. And it stopped them from being able to hold fast to the provision that God had for them. So they had to deliver that. And he said, you are holding to the teaching of Balaam. Balaam is not a Bible teacher. All right? It's not as if you can say, oh, okay, let's go to the book of Balaam, get his teaching. As far as I know, he had no teaching. He was a prophet. He heard and got oracles and things, but he wasn't part of the Jewish people. You have to go back and do your own research here. You can read the whole story of Balaam. It's very interesting. That's where he was confronted by a talking donkey. But he was asked to curse the children of God, and it was promised great wealth and privilege to do it, and he was heavily desirous of that wealth and that privilege. But the talking donkey convinced him that there was an angel with a big sword that if he uttered one word against the Israelites, he was ready to kill him.
Yeah.
So he refused because he said, no, God has blessed this people. I cannot curse them. Not because he didn't want to. He was desperate to curse them.
Yeah.
But he couldn't because they were blessed and he didn't want to go on the other side. He'd seen what has happened, what would happen.
Yeah.
So three times they tried to convince him. They wanted to pay him huge amounts. They would tell him to come into their courts. But he wouldn't do it.
Yeah.
What a good guy. That doesn't sound like the teaching of Balaam. No, when they talk about the teaching of Balaam is that he told them something, and you get this from the Old Testament. Like I said, for time, I'm just not going to actually go to the verses. He actually told the king, he said, you know what? I can't curse them. You can't curse them. They are a blessed people. He said, but if you want to destroy them, I'll tell you how. That is the teaching of Balaam. He taught the king how to bring the curse into the children of Israel. Yeah. And what did he say to them? He said, don't try and fight them. Yeah. Don't try and curse them. Send your pretty girls in and invite the boys to the idol feasts. Because there's a lot of pretty girls in those idol feasts and there's a lot of immorality. And the boys will be drawn into it. And by embracing the idolatry and the immorality, the curse was brought into the children of Israel. What they couldn't do from the outside, he got the Israelites to do from the inside. Nehemiah had the same problem. He's building up these huge walls, and then he finds that the children of Israel are going into immorality and intermarrying in places they shouldn't. And he says, same problem. See, he says, see, Nehemiah said, I can't build walls high enough to protect you from yourself. The teaching of Balaam is the same essence that Joshua was facing. That's why these lessons are our lessons. But then you get to chapter 8 and they make another dumb mistake. We won't go into that one, where they enter into covenant with the people. So we're from a long way away. You know, every time someone says something to you, it's not true. That's a lesson that this whole message was worth, okay, for you. Did you get it? Just because someone says something to you does not mean it's true. I read a news report this week about this footballer who was making a godly stand. And I was a bit suspicious. Then I found out that the news report came from a news site that didn't exist. Then I found out they're just making stuff up. Who are you pointing to?
The AI inscription.
AI. Oh, I didn't get it. It was right there, wasn't it? That was easy hanging fruit and I missed it. The problem with AI. Yeah. But they literally use AI to invent stories that are tantalizing, that look true, and cause you to click on them. And I did it! Suspiciously. See what the... But then I searched straight away, and then I realized. It's not true. These people said, we come from a long way away. When in fact, they just came from not very far. They tricked them. They did not do their proper due diligence. And it says they didn't bother to check with God. Fine, we can handle this one. So by the time they got through those problems and sorted those, yeah, can I say though, even though the problems, God got them through, this was their training ground. This was the things that they were being doing for, you know, like I said, 8-9 chapters in, we're just working our way through the foundations. I'm just checking. Was it AI? Joshua asked the sun to stand still. Yeah. And no. That's really good to do this live. Anyway, what you can find out where it is. You know, the sun stands still. Greatest, they said, nothing like this has ever happened. Got the sun to stand still so they could conquer the enemies. That was in the midst of messing things up. That wasn't one of the, we have done it all perfectly now. It was part of this early process. It's amazing what God can do even when we're not getting it quite right, when we're getting it very wrong. But then eventually, you get to chapter 9 and suddenly, chapter 10, chapter 11, I think we finally got there. Now they are on a roll, and you see. But chapter 11 is what I imagine chapter 2 to be. If I'm writing Joshua, I'm going chapter 1 and chapter 11 is bang, they're conquering. It takes half the book to get them sorted to do a whole lot of victories. And I just thought that was interesting.
Yeah.
That these are good foundational things. It's about getting our heart right and being bold.
Yeah.
So we can hold fast, because the enemy is going to do everything he can.
Yeah, so good.
He's going to trick you. He's going to say, just give me that inheritance for a little bit. Where's my crown? Where's my inheritance? Where's this? Where's that? What? And you suddenly realize, I've just let it go. Well, you can do exactly what Mark said.
Yeah.
Fool me once, but now I'm alert to it.
Yeah.
Now I'm awake to it. Now I see what is really happening.
Yeah.
I want you to think about some of the things that are your inheritance, your promises, your provisions, what God has given to you. And you say, hang on a second, I'm just going to strengthen my grip on that. How am I going to do this? I'm going to get more bold with it. I'm going to get more strong with it. I'm going to be more sensitive about it.
Yeah.
I'm going to be aware of, God, what are you telling me to do? What's the thing that you've been trying to get me to obey that will release this?
Yeah.
What are you trying to get me to do? What have you been summoning me, Lord? Lord, what's the thing that I'm going to quiet myself down now so I can just hear?
Yeah.
What is it you're wanting? He says, I just want you to spend more time in my presence. Glenn had this beautiful thing when he talked to the men, and he's talking about that secret place. He's talking about, God says, I want you to find that secret place. I want you to pursue it and get in it so you and me can just do that. Because that's the secret to the battles that you're facing out here. It's what's happening in the secret place here. Spend time with me. Minutes with me. Open up. Do this. Obey me here. Stop this. Do this. Whatever. That's how we lay hold. So let's all stand. Thank you. Caitlin, come up and close this for us.